All right, we want to invite your attention this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start looking at verses 1 through 14, and our subject we have entitled The End Gathering. And I want you to be aware that the actual, if you will, final nail in this sermon that applies to the title I've given it will be in the last part of the sermon. Because what we want to show is the great work of God in salvation that He wrought before the foundation of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose of it is revealed in these verses of Scripture, but we won't get to that part till down near the end. And that's kind of like a key to what the title is, The End Gathering. But beginning in verse 1 of the book of Ephesians, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, unto the faithful in Christ Jesus. Folks, let me tell you something about the book of Ephesians. There are things in there that lost people can get about God speaking to man. But this portion of the Word of God, this book of the Lord, the book of Ephesians, the letter of Paul to the Ephesian church, this book or this letter is to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That means to say that for God's people who follow the faith they've received in Christ, this letter, this message by inspiration from Brother Paul is a special message to you as one of the faithful ones of God. Because if it was to the Ephesian brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ certainly meant it for all of God's people through all of time, and especially to the Lord's people who are congregated as one of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere on the face of the planet. So he begins in verse 2, Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. And listen, folks, can't expect anything less from God, because he's a fully giving God, and Jesus Christ is a complete and total Savior. And of course, as human creatures, we need God's unmerited favor, and we need the peace that comes from God extending to us his unmerited favor. And here, the inspired Word of God says, Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find in verse 3 something that I'm going to say is our starting point. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, Paul, by inspiration, is saying God is blessed. Amen. Now, we know that as children of God. But Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is drawing special attention here to the fact that God is blessed indeed, because he wants to tell us why God is a blessed God. And it's kind of like, it's a shocker to come to the realization of what it is the Holy Spirit is telling us God is marked as a blessed God because of. And that's given in the latter part of the verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who articulated this or caused the writing of it. And that Holy Spirit being totally cohesive with the other two of the Trinity of God is saying God is a blessed God because he has blessed us with spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ in heavenly places. Folks, I want to tell you something. The mystery of salvation in Christ Jesus has this one facet to it that will continue to amaze and bring me to the place that my tongue cannot speak of. And that is that God considers Himself a blessed God because He provided for our salvation. I've said this so many times that I've probably worn it out, but God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to give us salvation. He didn't have to bring back to Himself a segment of mankind. And I said before that if I had been God at some juncture in this human history, I would have just wiped the slate clean and started over. There's nothing more despicable in creation than the human creature. There isn't, folks. Because, and I don't want to downplay the glorious creation of God that He made man in His own image. I don't want to downplay that. But I do want to emphasize that human beings are despicable when they're compared to what they were before the fall. Sin has marred everything about us, folks. And it continues to do it. We're ugly in the realm of the spiritual world. We are. There's nothing beautiful about us as human creatures fallen into sin, depraved by nature, and totally undone, enemies of the God who made us. There's nothing pretty about that. And yet for all that ugliness, the great God of heaven, for reasons that lie within Himself and that we may spend eons discovering once we're with our great Creator, for reasons that lie within Himself, our God determined to preserve to Himself a portion of mankind despite the fact that mankind had ruined himself with God. And He had all the power in the world to just wipe the slate clean, to totally eliminate, extinguish human creatures and the planet they live on and start again. It was within His power at all junctures of human history for Him to do that, but He didn't, and He hasn't. And now we read that He calls Himself a blessed God because He has called us back to Himself. I mean, that's the miracle of miracles. Now, I do want to emphasize one thing about how this verse is worded. And that is, I want to put an emphasis on the Greek wording of the words that have been translated out, hath blessed us. Lest we mistake what God is saying here. Let's be clear that this is in the Greek is in the aorist tense. And in the aorist tense, it means it's a fact that is ongoing and has no beginning and has no ending. Now that's hard for us as human beings, and especially English human beings, to comprehend. But let me explain it this way. What He's saying in verse 3 is an eternal thing. It began in eternity past. It continues in eternity present. And will continue in eternity future. And I hate to assign some chronological thing to eternity, but for us humans to understand it, that's kind of the way I need to explain it. Whatever eternity is, and that's forever, There's no beginning for it. There's no end for it. And in that span thing we call eternity, the great God of heaven blessed us in that eternity with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's the thing I want us to get clear of in our heads. Because this is the amazing truth of God's work of salvation for us as human creatures. Now let's take a good look at this whole idea that is preserved or presented to us in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look at that verse and ask yourself, where is the place where He blessed us? Where's that location? He blessed us in heavenly places. That is, if you don't quite understand what that suggests, what it's referring to, it's talking about blessing us in the place where God exists. Heavenly places. That is to say, in the realm of God's abode, in His eternal state, He blessed us there. In other words, the blessing is sealed and secured in an eternal, ever-abiding, never destroyed, never changed place. Whatever happens on earth, whatever happens with this creation we see around us, whatever happens with mankind, whatever happens with the creatures that God made, whatever happens to the cosmos, this universe we live in, whatever happens to all of that, and things do happen and are happening because this is a changing place. This is a place that is temporal or temporary in nature. Everything around you and me and everything in you and me is temporary in nature. But that's not where God blessed us. He blessed us in the eternal place, heavenly places. That's where He blessed us. Does that kind of give you a hint about the immortal condition of your eternal salvation? The eternal, forever nature of the salvation you have? I think it should. Now, when is the time when He blessed us according to this? Well, look at the verse. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This is a place, as I've already suggested, of an eternal nature. Now, who did He bless us in? It tells us He blessed us in Christ. Now let's look at the other side of that coin. He blessed us in Christ at a time when we were not there yet. Do you understand that? Now folks, I'm not a big doctrinal teacher. Not because I don't know doctrine, but because a lot of times it's important to weave doctrine into teachings that fit with the child of God's life so that it can be a useful tool in daily living. But I'll be honest with you. In this message, I'm going to be focusing on Bible doctrine about things related to our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were not personally there when God did the blessing of us. Verse 4 is clear on that. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Be clear that the salvation that you have today, that you had that predetermined by the great God of all before you ever existed. Now we'll get to the word that is the ugly E word and the ugly P word in a few minutes, because you can't hardly teach on doctrine, preach on doctrine, without getting to the ugly E word and the ugly P word. But I want us to be clear on what the ugly E word and ugly P word mean before we even get there, okay? I want us to be clear that God blessed us from before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ with all spiritual blessings. Now let me ask you a question, so before we go on from this all spiritual blessing. Is your salvation spiritual? I think everybody who's in the know about the simplest things of being saved will say, yes, it's all spiritual. I'm saved, which means I'm going to heaven, which means I am a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means God worked something in my soul, and which the Bible teaches is a new birth, and which the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit does that. He himself as the Holy Spirit, the one possessor of spiritual things that comes to a person, that Holy Spirit came with a spiritual power and bestowed a spiritual blessing upon me, named, which we call salvation. So it is, yes, it is spiritual. And now I tell you again that God bless each one of us that are saved with all spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. In other words, everything we know about what we move around in, what we think about and look at out here, everything we see, touch, feel, taste, and smell is part of the created universe. It is part of this word used here, world. It is part of the world that God created, okay? Everything you touch, taste, feel, smell, everything that you can comprehend as a human being with your eyes, nose, ears, mouth, fingers, that's about the world that God created. Now going to verse 4, it says, oh, by the way, God blessed us before the foundation of the world. So, let's keep in mind that we got it in Christ now. It don't mean it's in our hands, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But we got it as a preserved, absolute guarantee in Jesus Christ before all of this stuff ever came into being, including us. Now, I know I'm going back over that again and again, but I really need for us to see that. So he blessed us in Christ. We were not there personally. And what did he bless us in? I remind us again, all spiritual blessings. Temporal blessings aren't taken into account here at all in this statement. Yes, we get a lot of temporal blessings from God. But he's talking right now about things that outlast the temporary. Things that go on and on and on and have been going on because they have no beginning and they have no ending. They are in Christ in eternity. That's where they're at, those blessings. Now, how did God bless us then and there? That is, how did he bless us in heaven before the world ever was? How did he do it? Well, you see it covered in verses 4 and 5. And I'll summarize it and then read it. He blessed us in what I'm going to call three things. He blessed us in choosing us. That's the ugly E word, election. He blessed us by predetermining to call us at an appointed time, That's the ugly P word we call predestination. And He blessed us in His unmerited favor toward us in making it all happen. That's what we call grace. So He blessed us in election, predestination, and grace. That's how He blessed us before we ever existed, in His purpose of choosing us, in His predetermined intent to do it and setting that at chisel in stone, and in His plan for extending to us unmerited favor in what we call our time. Now, you'll notice, folks, that God mentions these terms quite a bit in the Bible, especially the New Testament, but in both Testaments. And it's not an unusual word. These are not unusual words, not an unusual term. They are used by the Lord. In fact, if you look it up, election alone, the form of the Greek word that is translated election or chosen, is mentioned over 28 times in the New Testament alone. And predestination is mentioned many times in the New Testament. And of course, grace, you know, is mentioned a multitude of times in the New Testament. And so, we want to look at these, because before we even begin to expand on these three facets of God's spiritual blessings to His people, we want to understand what each one of them are. So let's look at the first one, election. What is election? Everybody today is afraid of it. We got a whole bunch of free willers running around saying it's not in the Bible. You know it is. I know it is. God knows it is. But everybody's afraid of it. Why are they afraid of it? Let me ask all of you a question that may have been tempted to be afraid of election at some time in your Christian history. Are you afraid of the word choose or chosen? If we today used a modern day term that you probably choose every time you go to Walmart, I'm going to choose that one. I want that big one. I picked this one. You'd use the word choose, chosen, or picked. Okay? And it's exactly the same word. Because chosen and election are exactly the same meaning. So God picked us, folks. He chose us before the foundation of the world, according to our text. But abstractly, then, election simply means to choose or make a choice. Now, concretely, when you talk about God choosing or electing, you may be talking about the election or choosing of a nation like Israel for a particular spiritually appointed task and business of God. But this is not what's being talked about in our text. What's being talked about here is writing about appointing or choosing of individuals or persons. Isn't that exactly what it... According as He hath chosen us. Who's us? All of God's saved people. Hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, you can read that as elect and election. God hath chosen us or elected us. Peter says it like this. Elect. Chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God. That's how Peter writes it. Means the same thing. Talking about God choosing us. And so when you see the ugly E word, don't get worried about it. It's talking about choosing. Making a choice. Now, look at this. Let me remind us again. When did this election take place? Before the world was. Now, since it took place then, and since we were not existing then at that point, who did this election take place in? I mean, where did God bestow this choosing of us? We're faced with the reality of the fact that He chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse 4 tells it. Who did He choose us in? Or what did He choose us in? Or how did He choose us? And that's obvious also in the verse. And excuse me if I repeat this again and again, but we really need to get this down. He chose us in Jesus Christ. So we were elected of God in Christ. Now, what is the end of that choosing? To what end were we chosen of God? Notice what it says in verse 4. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. What for, Lord? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now let's look at the opposite of that. Without God's choosing to do something by which He could very easily receive us as totally sin-free, blameless, that another good word for that there is without blemish. You ever wonder why God demanded the Jews, the Israelites, that when they brought that lamb to kill for that sacrifice, He said it must be without blemish? He wanted it to type exactly the Lord Jesus Christ, and He wanted it to type exactly what those who were in Christ would be like in His presence, without blemish, without blame. And so we were chosen in Christ to be without blame before Him in love. That's what our text says about God's choosing power, the option or the act that God did in choosing us. Now, the other term used is predestinated. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. God and that predestination, in a plain English today, could be called predetermined. That's probably what we use more frequently today than predestination. Rarely do you hear predestination outside of religious circles, but you hear a lot of predetermined. Oh, they predetermined that by doing so and so. I mean, they put that down on their bucket list beforehand to do. They determined that it would be done. So predetermined is a word we use today. That is exactly the same word. It means to determine beforehand. Now, if I determined that tomorrow, by hook or by crook, I was going to fix a rattle on my pickup truck. Date on tomorrow. And I got up. Next thing you know, wife said, we got to go down here and talk to so-and-so. Or so-and-so's the DeJarnet, Mrs. DeJarnet died, and we've got to go to the funeral home. Well, there goes my predetermination, doesn't it? Because I'm finite, not infinite. But when God predetermines something, now either He's God and can and will bring it to pass, or He's not God and we can just roll the dice on it. Which is it? Is your God that saved your soul, is He the infinite God that when He determines or decrees beforehand that something will be, that He's able to bring to pass? I think He is. If you have another kind of God that isn't able to do that, Would you mind talking to me and with me after service? Because I really, really need to tell you about the sovereign, omnipotent God who gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I need to tell you about that God. Because a God who can't decree beforehand and bring it to pass, He's not God. He's a phony. Our God, predetermined according to this, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. How did He do that? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. The all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God said, I'm going to make it happen. And if God says, I'm going to make it happen, trust me, folks, it's going to happen. And that's how He did it. He determined beforehand. Now, who were those predetermined? Why, going back in verse 4, it's those individuals that were chosen. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God said, I'm choosing these, and I have decreed right now, right here, in eternity, that those that I've chosen are going to be adopted by me all in due time. And Christ said, Amen. Amen to the Father. Yes, that's exactly the way it's going to be. And I'll take care of that part of it, Father. I'll take care of that part of making sure they're adoptable. That's what He did. So they were the children that God predetermined to adopt as sons. Now, I know I'm going to reiterate, reemphasize again, but through whom were they adopted as sons? Through Christ. I know I keep going back, but I want us to really get this. Now, according to what was this predetermined adoption as sons through Christ? How was this done, in other words? What's the deal? What's the process? What caused it to come about? We often say, I don't know why God saved me. We often say, I don't really understand why God wanted to save any of this depraved part of creation called humanity. But there is an answer. And it pretty much stops there. And it will be stopped there until we, God, if God be pleased to give us more information when we enter into eternity. But the question is, what brought this about? What made it to happen? Well, look at our verses. It was according to the good pleasure of His will. Last part of verse 5. According to the good pleasure of His will. Now, again, it's a mystery why God would be pleased to save fallen humanity, but He did. And it was His intent, His choice. It pleased God to do it, okay? So He did it. He willed it to be so, and He's going to have all His pleasure. God is. There's no way He's going to miss out on a single solitary thing. You might think, well, with all of this stuff going on in the world today and how that man is defying God and how that the devil is working overtime to lead everybody astray and how that the devil appears to be going full throttle today and has, if you will, almost complete control of the earth, how can God get everything out of it? He wants, because He's God. And He does, and He will. Get everything that is in His will to get. Every bit of it. And folks, if we could ever get our hands on that for a real believing, for the power of believing it with all of our heart and might, I think it'd solve a lot of worry and fret and stewing and stuff in our lives. It really would. But looking at that, it was according to God's good pleasure of His will that we be predetermined to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. It couldn't be according to anything in us. I know you've heard that a lot. Hopefully I don't have to reschool you on that. It couldn't be anything. He didn't look down through time and say, he's going to be a stellar human being. Look at all the good characteristics that his genetics is going to bring out. So because he's going to be such a premier, top-notch human being, I'm going to choose him. Oh, and look at that one. He's going to be an intellectual, but he's going to be an avid student of the Bible. He's going to make it good, and I'll choose him. No. God looked down through time and said, they're all gone out of the way. They're all unrighteous. They're all turned toward evil. There's none good. No, not one. But hey, I want some of them for sons and daughters. And I'm gonna take that one and that one. Why are you doing that, God? Because it's my good pleasure to do it. I want to. That's the way we'd say it today. I want to. Yeah, but God, why do you want to choose that one and not that one? Because I want to. You might say, well, God ought to have an answer for that. He ought to have to answer us as to why He chooses man A and rejects man B. No, He doesn't have to answer to us for that. He answers it right here. It's according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, wait. When we get there, if we have the capacity to hold it, God might clue us in as to what underlaid the good pleasure of His will for why He chose you and me as His people. He might. I have a suggestion for you. And it's found in the 1 Corinthians letter. And it goes something like this, just to summarize. He chose us, and this is not the whole answer. Don't get me wrong. I haven't snuck in and looked at God's diary. But He chose us because we're the offscouring of this world. Does that make you feel good, brothers and sisters? If you read the 1 Corinthians letter in the first two chapters, you find out that God chooses the base things of this world and things that are despised and things that are rejected, things that are demeaning. He's chosen the basest of things to glorify Himself in. And so, folks, hey, I don't have one answer for why I'm going to heaven, and that is because I'm the sorriest of the sorry bunch of human beings that ever lived on the planet at this time and age. That's the answer I have. And of course, if I look into my heart a little bit, into my soul, and into my behavior, and into my doings, and the way I'm so sorry in my faithfulness to God, I can amen that for myself. I can say, yeah, you're right, Lord. I am the sorriest of all the human creatures on earth today. I'm sorry. I'm pitiful. And I don't have anything to recommend me to anybody based on some spiritual merit that I have. Nor carnal merit either, for that matter. And so, the answer from God is, we are the offscouring of the world. We are part of the base things. Things that are despicable, if you will. And that's why He chose us. Because He's going to glorify Himself with the very basic, base things among humanity. Now God's able to do that. Nobody else could. I mean, there's not a human creature. If there was some alien in outer space with an intellect 1,000 times the size of hours, and they came down here and settled down in a spaceship on Earth and began to examine human beings. Well, they'd say, oh man, are you telling me we gotta use you guys to get something done? They'd say, you're sorry, you're pitiful. Look at how you act and live and do, and look at what you do to the God you claim to worship. And so, nothing, I want to tell you something, angels would not recommend us for great things, folks. They wouldn't. And so, God has chosen those base things, and we're part of that baseness. And that's the only answer we have, other than it was after the good pleasure of His will. And we ought to just adjust to that. Say, hey, praise God. Praise God that He chose me despite the fact that I'm one of the most despicable creatures on the face of this planet. He chose me anyway. That's the great glory of God. That's if there was one single thing that could magnify God's grace, unmerited favor, wouldn't it be that He looked over humanity and said, look at Bob Myers there. He's pitiful. Look at how sorry he is. He's exactly the one that can magnify my glory and my grace, because he is pitiful. And I'll choose him. And I have chosen him before the foundation of the world. That's grace. And that's grace magnified 1,000-fold above what it might be magnified if you talk about somebody that seems to be an elitist human being. Perfect height, perfect weight, perfect head of hair, perfect demeanor, perfect stance, perfect suit, and all of that. And I mean, you know, he's everything perfect. Why? What? What's he going to do to glorify God if everything is perfect? But if he's despicable, if he's an offscouring of the world, if he's base, God is glorified to say, you know what, sorry as he is, I can make great glory in and through and out of him for myself. And I can show that I am the God that I claim to be by having mercy on that poor, useless soul. I believe that's what we see here. There are other reasons why God elected us, but we don't know what they are. That's a couple of aspects that He's shown us in His Word. So we were, as individuals, were chosen. We were predetermined to adoption as sons. We were predetermined for that through Christ, and it was according to the good pleasure of His will. So, let's summarize and we'll close for this part of the message. To what end was God's predestination election? Remind you again, it was to the praise of the glory of His grace that I've been talking about. Now, He blessed us. Where did He bless us? In heavenly places, in heaven. When did He bless us? He blessed us before the world was. Who did He bless us in? He blessed us in Jesus Christ. What did He bless us with? With all spiritual blessings. How could He do that then, before we ever existed, through election, choosing, and predestination, decreeing that it would come to pass, and grace, when the time did come to pass, extending unmerited favor upon us to bring us into the land of the spiritual. What then is election? It is the choice of individuals. When was the choice made? Before the world was. Now, we were not there, I remind us again, but he made it firm and sure for us in Jesus Christ. what was the end that he aimed at as far as what it concerns us with? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He intended to make us a holy people. He intended to present us to himself as holy and blameless. And that's what that salvation is all about. He blessed us at that time by predetermined intent to save us, to adopt us, to decree beforehand, to decree that we as particular individuals would receive salvation in Jesus Christ. And this, according to the good pleasure of his will, and the end product of that was for the praise of the glory of his grace. Folks, that's the first part of what Brother Paul tells us from the Ephesian letter, chapter 1. And Lord willing, we'll look at more this evening about what we see in verses 3 through 14.